Well, Sunday mornings, I don't know how Sunday mornings are at your place, but Sunday mornings generally are pretty crazy because we generally have to be at church by 8 o'clock and get two kids and ourselves ready. So it's 12 past 6 this morning, I get a text message from Steve that says, give me a call ASAP. So Ruth thought that maybe the power went out and we weren't going to have church so she could stay in bed. However, Steve said that he wanted me to tell you he is a contagious Christian, but not in a good way. So he called and he asked me, well, I called him back, and he asked me if I wanted to preach. So here I am. Last time I preached, I had about a week or a week and a half to prepare. This morning I had 3 hours, two of which I spent behind the piano this morning. So, but praise God, God is good. So let's pray. I think that's a good place to start. Father, we want to just thank you for your presence in this place this morning, God. God, I thank you for your spirit, Lord, that empowers your spirit, that gives life. God, and my prayer this morning, Lord, is that the words that are spoken, the words that I speak would be words you speak through me. Lord God, let your anointing and let your spirit flow, Lord God, in a mighty way. God, that hearts would be changed, that ears would be open. Lord God, that radical transformation will take place in lives this morning. Lord God, that people would come to know you in a deeper and more profound way. Lord, let your name be glorified in this place this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to take your Bibles and open to Deuteronomy chapter 9, I feel like I'm so close to you guys. I'm always used to sitting back there. It's always much further away. So I want to talk to you this morning. And since sermons I was taught in Bible college are supposed to have a title, I decided to title my thoughts, So You Think It's All Because of You. It's not the most profound title, but it'll work. One of the things that I've been doing recently over the past probably 2 months is I have a commute to work. We live in West York in the Rolling Hills Apartments, and I drive into the city to East King Street every morning and drive back every afternoon. And it's about a 15, 20-minute commute, depending on how the lights decide to turn or how quickly they decide to turn. And for the longest time, I just listen to WJTL, which is great music. But recently I decided, well, you know, I have an iPod. Why don't I put the Bible on there and I'll start listening through the Bible? Because I don't know about you, but a lot of times I find it hard between two kids that are young and a wife and work and being tired to really sit down and read the Bible. I'm going to be completely honest with you this morning, and I hope we can do that in church. I have a hard time really finding time to sit down and read the Bible as much as I would like to. So I figured, well, you know, I might not be able to really have a lot of time to sit down and read it, but I can listen to it. So I started with Galatians and went through to Jude, and then I decided to myself, well, why don't I start at the beginning? So I started with Genesis, listening through the first 5 books. And if you've ever tried to read through the Bible in a year, how many of us don't get stuck at Numbers or Leviticus because it's just so dry? Well, to my surprise, I found that listening to it is not half as bad as reading it. It's actually somewhat interesting when you listen to it. So if you want to try it, go to faithcomesbyhearing.com. You can download the Bible in different translations, put it on something you can stick in your ears, or you can plug into the car and play it. I would highly recommend it. But one of the things that I found really fascinating is listening to it, I feel like I'm taken on a journey with the people of Israel, with what is going on in the Bible in a different way for me than I've ever experienced that before. You know, from Genesis to, you know, Abraham to Jacob and his sons and Joseph and all the really familiar stories and all the really unfamiliar laws in Leviticus and Numbers that you come across. And I found myself a lot of times saying, Lord, how could those Israelites be so stupid? How could they be so stupid? I mean, you start the story with them crying out to God. God answers their cries and sends Moses. And if you make a list of what the Israelites complain about, it just goes on and on and on. They complain about the fact that Moses tries to deliver them because it's causing them more work. They complain about not having food and God sends manna. And then they complain about the manna because they don't have anything else. So then God sends them quail and they complain about not having water. It goes on and on. So it's, and I find myself very quickly saying, how on earth could they be so stupid? You know, the Red Sea parted. What were they thinking? So that brings me to Deuteronomy chapter 9, where Moses, they're on the other side of the Jordan before they go into the promised land, and Moses is reminding the Israelites one more time of the laws, the statutes, you know, urging them to obey God. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 9, I'm reading from the New American Standard, it says, "Hear, O Israel, you are crossing over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them, and he will subdue them before you, so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. Do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess the land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn or stiff-necked people." And then in verse 7 it says, "Remember, do not forget." When I first read this scripture, I had the response that I indicated to you. My first response really was kind of like, why is Moses even saying this to them? Because after all the Israelites had done, some of the issues I mentioned, you know, complaining to God about manna, and then complaining about the manna, complaining about not having water, not trusting the leadership, you'd think that they would be humble enough to say, you know, this is not about me, you know. Obviously, I'm not here because of me. So that was my first. And then as I read through it again, I started thinking, well, the other side of that is that what nation has God ever brought out of slavery and brought into their own land? For what people has God ever parted the Red Sea? For what people has God ever caused manna to rain down from heaven? And what people is there on this earth that God has ever given a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to follow them? What people is there that God has connected his name to and said, this is my people and I'm going to bring you into the promised land? There is none. So from that perspective, I started thinking, well, you know, it's not so strange that after, you know, they come to the promised land and you start saying, oh, well, you know, I'm pretty good. I have to have done something right that God brought me here. I have to have done something, you know, I must have been a pretty good person that God decided to take me out of Egypt and bring me to this promised land. As I thought about it again, I guess I started seeing more of the humanity in it. I find it so easy to read these stories, disconnect yourself from it, and just read them as stories. But if you put yourself as a person in their shoes, they've been walking through the wilderness for 40 years. We read through a few chapters, and we cover 40 years. We don't think about that. But thinking of it from a human perspective, saying, you know, it's not so crazy. It's not so crazy. So Moses decides they need to be reminded, first of all, that it's the Lord that's bringing them in. Notice in verse 3, it is the Lord who is crossing over before you. He will destroy them. He will subdue them so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly. And then he says, the second thing he says is, do not say, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Apparently, it's necessary. Moses found it necessary several times in this chapter to say that. To say it's not because of your righteousness that you're being brought out. So that's why I've titled my thoughts, "So You Think It's Because of You." And of course, none of us are like this. But if I look at my own life, and I'm completely straightforward with you, it's really easy to fall into a trap where you start saying, well, must have been something I did. Must have been something I did that I am where I am. Now, I get comments from people that tell me they really enjoy the worship and that I'm an anointed worship leader. There is always the thought lurking in the back of my mind in the bushes waiting to pounce to say, oh, well, you must have done something right. Must be something good. You know, you must be a really good person. That's why God did it. And I'm being completely straightforward and open with you. But the fact is that I am not where I am because of what I have done. The reason that I'm up there playing the piano and leading worship is, I can guarantee you, not because of what I have done. There's a Stephen Curtis Chapman song, and I may have quoted this the last time I preached because I like the song. It says, if the wars could speak of the times I've been weak when everybody thought I was strong, most would turn away, shake their heads and say, he still has such a long way to go. And I think we have a dire need in the body of Christ to become transparent and open and honest, because I think I'm not alone in this. I think you and I are very much the same as the Israelites, where we need reminding constantly that it's not because of how great I am, it's not because of the great things that I've done, it's not because I listened to the Bible on my way to work and I listened to the Bible on my way home that God blesses me spiritually. It's not because of any of that. It's because of God, and it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's because of his righteousness, and it's because of who he is. Amen? Amen. I think we live in a world that really, in our world, there's a strong emphasis on the individual and you. I come across it at work all the time. I do customer service work, and they're putting me in more of a sales position now. So we go through Sandler training, those of you who know what Sandler is, sales training, where they say it's all about the customer and making the customer happy, but really what it's all about is selling the product. And it's all about me. Work is all about improving me, making sure I'm better so I can make the number, so I can be the best, so I can be promoted. And you know, hey, I don't want to live in a two-bedroom apartment the rest of my life. I'll be honest with you. You know, I want to have my own house. And certainly it's not about having things, but of course I want recognition. Of course I'm competitive. I want to be the best. I want to be the best at my job. I want to be the best at work, you know, because I'm competitive. And maybe I'll squeeze a thought in there that, you know, so they can see how great God is through, you know, the numbers that I get. But that thought is all around us everywhere. You and I are constantly bombarded with thoughts that tell you it's all about you. And it's all about what you do. And it's all about how you do it. And you earn your way. It's the essence of the American dream. The essence of the American dream is the survival of the fittest, the strongest. If you want it enough, if you work hard enough, and if you do it enough, you'll get there. You have the opportunity, and it's up to you. And by no means am I saying anything about, you know, the American dream or American anything as a non-American. Please don't be offended by that. But somewhere in there, there's that thought, it's because of what I've done. It's because of how much effort I've put into it. And I deserve this. I deserve this promised land because, well, in the case of the Israelites, I really can't think of that many reasons. Because I did a whole lot of complaining. But there's that constant thought lurking. And Romans 12 tells us that we need to be transformed through the renewing of our mind, to not be conformed to this world. And if there's any area where that slips in oh so subtly, it's in the area of pride and self-righteousness. Because we start to feel that, oh, I'm pretty good. You know, Steve thinks, oh, I'm an elder. You know, well, I must have done something right to be an elder. I'm a priest. And before you know it, ever so subtly, there's a hint of pride that starts running through what we do and why we do things, to get recognition from people, to have people say, oh, you're so wonderful. You know, I have to constantly lay that at the feet of the cross and say, God, it's not about me. And God constantly reminds me as a worship leader, Ben, you don't have to make anything happen. I don't have to make anything happen. God says, worship me and I will do the rest. There's an old worship song that I quote. Lately, it's been almost every time I pray, I feel. It says, as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. That's the way it works. We worship. I worship, and God builds his throne in my life. I give him my all on Sunday morning, and God does whatever needs to be done in the service in the morning. Now, that doesn't mean I don't pray. It doesn't mean I don't prepare. It doesn't mean I don't put time and effort into it. But anything that happens on the stage and in this church is not because of my virtue. It's not because of Pastor Steve's virtue. It's not because of any of that, anything we do in our own strength. It's because of the grace and the mercy and the favor of Jesus Christ. Amen? If you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. I know some of you are probably thinking why I'm taking time to drive home a point that is pretty obvious, because it's the bedrock of our Christian faith. It's the foundation of what we do. But sometimes it's those things that we need to be reminded of the most. Because we can talk about all the other stuff, and there's so much stuff out there that sometimes we lose sight of the most essential things. Romans chapter 4, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he is something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Gary said something about faith. Abraham believed God. That's what he did. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Not according to works. He's not justified by works. Might have something to boast about, but not before God, if it's works. And then in verse 4 it says, now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. It's what you deserve. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. And that's what it's all about. And it gets you out of a twist in your life. When you realize it's not because of what I do, because I don't need to make anything happen. I don't need to make something spiritual happen in my life. I can't pray hard enough so that God will answer my prayer. It's not because, you know, and sometimes we start feeling guilty if the pressures and the busyness of life finds us in a place where, you know, I might not always have time to pray as much as I would like to. I don't always have time to pray as much as I would like to. you know, and a lot of guilt. And maybe it's guilt because of stuff that has happened in your past or stuff that is happening today that has to do with what happened in your past. And we carry guilt along. And it's like a weight that weighs us down. It's like a weight that keeps us from being who we are in Christ. And it keeps us from giving God the full glory with our lives. Because there's this weight that's hanging on. And that's what this truth does. If we believe God, that's what it's about. It's about faith. It's about trust. It's about building a relationship with God and saying, God, you build it, you do it in my life. And of course, praying and reading the Bible and all of that is part of that. I'm not negating the importance of that. But I do want to reemphasize that we are not where we are and who we are because of ourselves, but because of Christ. And that works both in a positive and a negative way. You understand what I'm saying? It works in a negative way that it reminds us that it's not about my good works. And in a negative way, in a positive way, that it reminds us that all the stuff that we did has nothing to do with why God loves us or how much God loves us and how much God is willing to work in our lives. It's about the measure of faith and the extent to which you're able to give all of that to God and say, God, here it is. It's all yours. I can't do anything with it. And coming to the point where you realize God loves you because of Christ. And who you are because of Christ. In fact, if you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, if I'm not mistaken. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That tells me we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You have been blessed with every single spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ because God chose you. We don't like to use the word choose so much in more Pentecostal circles because there's the whole Calvinism versus Arminianism thing if you're into theology. But the truth is that God chose you. You did not choose him. John 15, 16 says that you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you that you may go forth and bear fruit and do my works and glorify my name. So let's not be so arrogant as to think that it's because of us that God has chosen us, or it's because of God, something we do, that God would unchoose us. Because that's arrogance. God has chosen us. God has handpicked us. Not because of who we are, what we've done, but for the glory of his name and because he loves us, because we're his creation. And he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Turn to another scripture in 1 Peter. It's either 1 or 2 Peter, but I think it's 1 Peter. Yes. Apparently there's a thing with the first chapter and the third verse this morning. Let me see, is that correct? Oh, sorry, it's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter verse 3 is a good verse too. I could easily use that too, but we'll go to 2 Peter verse 3. Let's start with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. seeing that his divine power has granted to us what? All things, or everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that you, by them, by the promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Whose power is it? Let's dissect this grammatically. Tony will appreciate this. If I do it right, Tony. There's a noun there, and the noun is power, okay? What's the adjective? Divine. What kind of power is it? Come on, did you all fall asleep? What kind of power is it? Okay, divine is the opposite of human. Okay, so it's not your power. It's God's power. At least it's divine power. And then there's a personal pronoun in front of that that says his. His divine power. It's not just any divine power. It's God's divine power has granted. What does that mean? What does granted mean? Give. That's free. Okay, you don't need to read the Bible 3 hours a day in order to get it. You don't need to pray 5 hours a day in order to get it. It's free. There's not a price that needs to be paid in order to get it. Well, there is a price, but it was already paid on the cross. And you died with him, and you were raised with him. That's why all of this works. And that's what we need to believe. So he's given us some things. Now he's given to us what? All things. He's given to us everything. There's not one thing. No spiritual blessing that God has withheld from you and me. And that's regardless of what trials or tests or temptations or whatever you face. There's nothing that God has not granted you in Jesus Christ as far as spiritual blessings are concerned. Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And by his glory and excellence, he's granted us the promises that by them, by those promises, not because of what we do. And some of you are sitting here saying, but I have to do something. I have to do something. I can't just sit here and expect to just instantly become spiritual and have all my problems and all my temptations go away. And that's absolutely true in the sense that you can't just sit there and do nothing and expect everything to instantly magically change as if we're waving a magical wand. But what the Bible and what God's Spirit is trying to get across to you this morning is, like Keith Green sings, I like songs, so I quote songs in my sermons. Keith Green says, my son, why are you striving? You can't add one thing to what's been done for you. I did it all while I was dying. Rest in my faith. Rest in your faith, my peace will come to you. When I hear the praises start, I want to rain upon you blessings that will fill your heart. I see no stain upon you because you are my child and you know me. To me, you're only holy. Nothing that you've done remains, only what you do for me. That captures it better than anything I could ever say. If you don't know the song, it's worth listening to. It really is, and that's what it's about. Why are you striving, like somebody said to me while we were greeting? Be still. Be still and know that he is God. Because he's done it. You can't add to it. What God wants is for you to come into his presence and just start praising him and live in his presence. And start giving him your stuff. Start giving him your life. Start giving him your past that you think is influencing his love for you. A little while back, I taught a class, one of the Sunday school classes, about the knowledge of the holy by A.W. Tozer. And one of the things Tozer says in his book is that infinity is one of the attributes of God. And that means, per definition, that everything about God is infinite. And if something is infinite, it can't change. Because if something that's infinite changes, then it's not infinite anymore. Right? You with me so far? Don't mean to get too philosophical, but, you know, that means that God's love is infinite. Okay? That means that God's love can't change. It cannot change. The intensity and the immensity of God's love can't change, period. So nothing you do, the fight you had with your wife on your way to church, doesn't make God love you less. And the fact that you weren't able to get into worship because of it doesn't make God love you less. And the fact that you kicked your cat because of it doesn't make God love you less either. But you get what I'm saying? Of course, sin matters. Please don't get me wrong. Sin matters. And I could preach a whole different sermon on that, but that's not this morning's sermon. Okay? Sin matters, but what matters also is that we understand properly and firmly and completely in our lives that nothing we do can add or take away from God's love for us and how He sees us. That's extremely important to understand if we're going to be who God wants us to be as a church, as a worship team, and as individuals. If we want to live up to that potential, then we need to believe in the finished work of the cross, not as a theory, not as a song, not only when we're moved, when we sing, "Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me," but when I mess up, or even better, just before I mess up, and realize that the finished blood of Christ is enough, because God's mercy forgives us and His grace gives us the strength to overcome. But you have to believe. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. It's a very well-known passage on this topic. But I want to drive the point home. Besides, I didn't prepare anything anyway, so. Not before this morning, anyway. Ephesians chapter 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." You were dead. So if you're dead, you can't resurrect yourself. Okay, so you can't do anything to make yourself undead. You were dead. Okay, and if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're spiritually dead. But it doesn't have to stay that way. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God," I love that, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us," not because of what you did, not because of what you didn't do, because of that love, "even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." I have nothing to boast in. I have nothing. I stand here this morning. Anything that God does, I can honestly say, is because of the grace and the goodness of God. And like I said earlier, if the walls could speak, you'd know. You'd look into my heart and see that what I do and what I say And anything that God does through me is not because of what I have done. And I need regular reminding, and thankfully God is patient and reminds me regularly. Because once in a while we get ourselves into that twist and that weird thought that somehow we had something to do with that. It's not because of me. It's all because of Him. His love, the gift that He gave us. And then in verse 10 it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So anything good that you do, you didn't even come up with yourself anyway. You know, maybe you went to a missions trip to Guatemala. You think that was pretty awesome that you did that. And it was. But it doesn't add to your tally of good works to make you more acceptable or more loved by God or more spiritual. And if you didn't go on the missions trip, it doesn't make you any less spiritual. Just because you don't wear a tie and stand up here and preach doesn't make you any less spiritual. Any good works that we do have been prepared by God for us to be done in Christ. So if we do Him to begin with, then we are in Christ when we do them. So any credit doesn't go to us. It goes to God. They've been prepared beforehand. So again, you don't conjure up those good works. God prepares them. Sometimes the art is to see past ourselves and our own stupidity to actually see those works and to actually remain in Christ and not get all caught up in our own stupid thoughts and our own idiocy. I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but it makes sense to me, because when I look at the Israelites, I'm really not that much different. I recognize myself when I read that. I mean, really, honestly, how many of you have prayed for God to provide something and God provided it, and then after a while you say, "God, I'm getting tired of this. Don't you have something else?" You know, I pray for a job, okay? That this is completely extemporaneous. I'm thinking of this as I'm speaking. God provides me with a job at Shipley Energy to be a customer service representative. I can provide for my family. He provides it 2 weeks before my wife goes into labor with Hadassah, so that I can provide for my family. Because Ruth was working at the time, I couldn't find a job. And then lately, as we go through the sales stuff and all the self-improvement, I get so tired of all the stuff. Like, I need to make the numbers, I need to be good enough, and it's all about me. I get so tired of it, and I say to myself, "God, don't you have something else?" And I literally found myself thinking that. Now, I haven't gone to any search engines. I haven't looked for any other jobs, but I certainly had the thought. But isn't that just like the Israelites? God provides manna. Every day there's manna. Manna bread, manna waffles, manna burgers. You know, filet of manna, yeah. So if you listen to Keith Green, that's another Keith Green song. But if you didn't notice, I like Keith Green. And then they say, "God, give us quail. I want quail. I'm so tired of this stuff. I want meat. Would that we had died in Egypt where at least we had watermelons and cucumbers and potatoes and meat and veggies." And God says, "You know, I'll give you quail. I'll give you quail till literally it comes out of your noses," is what the Bible says. "I'll give you what you want." All of that to say, you know, it's not because of me. And I recognize myself in those stories. That's why Corinthians says that it happened for our example. It happened for our example that we wouldn't walk in the same unbelief that they did. Because the essence of why God was displeased with them was not even necessarily so much the deeds that they did. It was their lack of faith. Now, yes, God is displeased with sin. But the reason we sin is because we lack faith. Okay? If we have faith, if we believe God, and again, you can get yourself into all kinds of knots trying to muster up enough faith. Trust me, I've tried. You get yourself in all kinds of knots trying to conjure up enough faith. But faith is a gift from God. The only thing we can do is ask and come and give and say, God, here I am, and worship him for who he is. You know, I challenge you, when you come in here on Sunday morning, and not just here Sunday morning, by all means, when you walk out the door, when you get up tomorrow morning, to not let any of that stuff weigh you down and just say, God, take me as I am. I am yours. And if you do that, that's what God is looking for. Even with all the laws that the Israelites had in Leviticus and Numbers, there's one verse that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's there. It's there. Even in the law, it's there. God doesn't want our works. He wants a heart. And I know that's what I preached on the last time I was here, standing here. So you think it's because of you? Think again. It's not. It's because of the grace and the mercy of God that we are who we are, that we do what we do. All of it is because of Christ, in Christ, through Christ, from the beginning to the end, and everything in between. And if you're striving for something, strive for that faith, that trust, that relationship with God. Out of that relationship with God, out of which is birthed that faith. Amen. Steve, do you want to come and play the piano? Since it would be awkward if I'd stand up here and talk and play the piano at the same time. And like I said, I didn't have anything prepared for this morning, at least not until 6:15 this morning. But this is the word of the Lord for this morning, for you, for us as a congregation, to remember God is not bringing you out because of your own righteousness. And notice that Moses said it to the Israelites while they were following God. At that point in time in the story, they were following God. He says it as a reference to the future. When you're in the land, when you've defeated the Anakites, when you've defeated the Jebusites and the Hittites and the whateverites, remember, it's not because of you. When you've won all the victories and when God has done all that good stuff, remember how many kings in the Old Testament, kings of Judah, start off well. Read it. How many start off well but do not end well? How many, John, Shui even referred to it last week. How many start well but don't end well? Even King Hezekiah, who started a great revival, didn't end well. Even Josiah, who besides David, I think is the greatest king in the Old Testament, his death happened because he did something God had not called him to do. So I'm speaking this not only as a reference to now and this moment, but like Moses spoke to the Israelites, the Spirit of God is saying this morning as a reference to the future. When I've removed the giants, when I've removed the obstacles, when I've removed everything out of the land that I have given you, because God has a land for you and a promise for you, when I've driven everything out and there's peace, remember, 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 it's not because of you. Remember, it's not because of your good works. It's by God's grace and God's grace alone that you are where you are. Remember, it's a warning that cries out from the Old Testament, story after story, where people go wrong. King Solomon, I can't fathom a man that wise, and I can't fathom what he did and how he ended. It's tragic. After God has driven all of them out, remember, remember. I look at my parents and I'm thankful. My parents are getting to the end of their 60s, raised 6 kids in the ways of the Lord, and they're still going strong. And my dad always says, Ben, it's not about how you start. It's about how you end. It's about how you end. So whatever you've done to this point, there's a way up. And when you're up there, remember. Remember, it's not because of you. Remember this word. It's by grace, through faith, in Christ, through Christ.